welcome once again to LarzNaz Online. We are so glad that you've joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. Now, what a beautiful weekend it has been. It's officially the first day of spring, and it feels like it and looks like it too. I know so many folks have been getting out and enjoying the beautiful sunshine, and I know so many of us have been waiting for so long for this day to arrive. I know I certainly have, and I've been waiting for it not only because it's the first day of spring, but also because it's the day that I can end my self-isolation and enjoy being back at church with all of our church family. I'll tell you, it was a very difficult thing to miss last Sunday's gathering and then Wednesday's prayer meeting and to stay cooped up for more than a week. I got to be honest with you, the worst part of having COVID for me has not been the symptoms, the illness, but the isolation, the lack of contact with other people. That's a hard thing if you're a communicator like me. And if you were at our communication workshop, you'll know what I mean by that. But I am so much looking forward to seeing everybody at church, and I know that we'll continue to be in prayer for so many in our community who are struggling with this virus even today. Now, exciting things are continuing to happen at the church. We continue to worship together every Sunday at LarzNaz, and you're invited to join us. Our pre-brunch worship begins at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday, and now, for the time being, please remember to wear your face mask, it's called, when we sing. And then following our worship service, the LarzNaz Cafe serves brunch and we watch the online service together. Now, if you plan on joining us for brunch, be sure to give us a call at 0756-897-7311 to reserve your seat and let Pastor know what you'd like to eat. And now, for now, we'd greatly appreciate it if you'd take a lateral flow test before attending and give it a miss if you're positive, if you would. Now, we'll also be meeting at the church for our prayer time on Wednesday at 10 o'clock. Now, I had to miss last week's, but it was a special time of prayer for the situation in Ukraine, and I have heard reports that it was a powerful event, and we appreciate your continued prayers for the situation there. And now, we are receiving a special offering this morning that'll specifically go to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries Eurasia Northfield Crisis Fund to fund the effort in Ukraine and among the refugees who have fled the region. And we appreciate your support for our brothers and sisters with the funding that they so desperately need right now. And you can donate through the usual channels. Just mark your offering Compassionate Ministries or Ukraine. And if you're in person at church today, you can put your offering in the beautiful blue and golden yellow box that's there in the sanctuary. Now, as we enter our time of worship, during this first song that Pastor Mike McAdory and the Midland Valley Community Church of the Nazarene are going to share with us, I'd invite you to be prayerfully mindful and ask for God's mercy on all of those in the Ukraine and all those folks in Russia who are affected by this conflict right now. And then Pastor Mike will pray for us. And as we worship, let's pray. Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy.
One of the expressions of the ancient church is Kyrie eleison. It means Lord, have mercy. And we join with the saints of old today as we step into the presence of God, just as they did then, back in the 1600s and even way back when Jesus was walking the earth. And we say, Lord, have mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, I like the differentiation between mercy and grace, saying grace is God giving us what we didn't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we did deserve. And we cry out to him and we say, thank you, Lord, for grace and for mercy. Lord, continue to have mercy on us as we worship in your presence.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Hear our cry and heal our land. Let kindness lead us to redemption. us back again. For your name is great and your heart is grace. Kyrie eleison, over all you reign, you alone can say. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy on us now. For your name is great and your heart is great. Kyrie eleison, over all you reign, you alone can say. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Christ have mercy on us now. Who is this God? Pardons all our sin, so ready to forgive. He delights, you delight to show your mercy. Who is this God who pardons all our sin, so ready to forgive? You delight to show. God who pardons all our sin, so ready to forgive. You delight to show your mercy. Who is this God who pardons all our sin, so ready to forgive. You delight to show your mercy. Your name is great and your heart is great. Kyrie eleison, over all you reign, you alone can say. Kyrie eleison, oh, your name is great and your heart is great. Kyrie eleison, over all you reign, you alone can say. Kyrie. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy on us now.
Father, we thank you for grace and for mercy today. We thank you for redemption. Thank you for your presence here. We worship you, Lord, for who you are and for all of the wonderful and amazing and powerful things that you've done. Continue to be with us, Lord, in this place as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. When we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable and come be a fool as well. Carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream. Then you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you'll feel the weight of the beam. So surrender the hunger to say you must know, have the courage to say I believe. For the power of paradox opens your eyes and blinds those who say they can see. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. To show we were wrong. And so we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable and come be a fool as well.
Mark 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I'll be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age, and at this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Get up, get on up. Get up, get on up.
Good morning, church. We had an amazing time of prayer this past Wednesday. I'm always so incredibly thankful for the creative, inspired, bold prayers of our sisters and brothers in Christ. It was also awesome to know that those of you who couldn't physically be with us in the sanctuary were praying alongside us right where you were. Prayer is so powerful, and we as God's people claim that power in His name. Our hearts and our prayers are with those suffering, those that are fleeing, fighting, and weeping in Ukraine. Today, during our Lars Naz brunch, we've given everybody an opportunity to give, no matter how great or small, to the humanitarian efforts of Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. There's a beautiful yellow and blue box at the back of the sanctuary for those gifts. Now, if you can't be with us here in Largs today and you'd like to give, there's a link in the YouTube description beneath this video that will take you directly to a place to give online to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. And I know that God will bless you for it. May God continue to protect our sisters and our brothers in Ukraine. May He bless the efforts of those who are trying so desperately to bring restoration and healing to the broken and the hurting. In today's scripture, the writer of Mark paints a picture of restoration and healing. And the technique Mark uses in this story is what scholars refer to as intercalation. It's one of Mark's favorite writing habits, where two stories are sandwiched together, where one story begins and then it's interrupted by another story. And then when that inner story finishes, the original story then rejoins and it concludes. And that's what Mark does here in today's scripture. But before we get into this story, let's look at what's been going on. So Jesus has been traveling with his disciples, preaching and teaching in cities around the Sea of Galilee. Large crowds are following him, gathering around him, pressing in on him. And so he and his disciples get in a boat to get some space. Now, it makes me kind of uncomfortable when I try to imagine what that might have been like for Jesus and the disciples. Mark mentions in several places that the crowds were pushing in on him, but you see, word had spread about all that he's been doing, and people are curious, and in many cases, people are desperate. So Jesus has been preaching and teaching to the crowds that gather wherever he goes. He's casting out demons and he's healing sick people and forgiving sins. Now, earlier in chapter 3, the religious scholars were spreading rumors that Jesus was using black magic and using devil tricks to impress them with spiritual power. His family claimed he was crazy and tried to restrain him. His mama even showed up at his door wanting to have a word with him. And even after seeing all of these miracles, even after being in the boat as Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to be still, the disciples still didn't really know. They hadn't really figured out who Jesus is. Mark tells us that even after seeing this miracle with their own eyes, that miracle in the boat where he calmed the wind and the waves, and the disciples are filled with great fear and they say to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Those closest to Jesus don't seem to see who he is or even believe who he claims to be. So Jesus and his disciples cross the water into Gerasenes, which is Gentile territory. He's met by this guy, Mark tells us, with an unclean spirit. This guy who lives among the tombs and graves, a man that lives in the cemetery, he roamed around screaming and slashing himself with sharp stones, cutting himself. Now, this guy's scary. People in the village had tried to restrain him with ropes and chains, but he just wrenched apart the chains and broke the shackles into pieces. Nobody had the strength to subdue him. Nobody could control him. Legion was a man fighting against his own demons. Now, when Legion sees Jesus from a distance, he runs up to him and he falls down on his knees in front of him, and the demons speak out of him, addressing Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, seeing, acknowledging Jesus for who he is. Throughout Mark's gospel, demons steeped in evil recognize Jesus, but most people, including his family and the educated religious elite, even his very own disciples, his buddies, his friends that were with him all the time, his disciples didn't. Now we know how this story ends. Jesus casts the demons out of the man and into some pigs, 2,000 pigs, and they rush down a steep bank and into the sea and they drown. Now this makes the people angry. They get really upset about this, and you can imagine, because this is somebody's livelihood, 2,000 pigs, and not only that, imagine how that would pollute their water source. Now, the people of the town beg Jesus to leave. So Jesus gets back in the boat and he travels back to the other side of the sea, toward his home, back toward Jerusalem, to a town called Capernaum, where again a crowd gathers around him, and this is where we meet Jairus, the father of a young girl who's extremely ill, on the verge of death. And when Jairus sees Jesus, just like Legion earlier in our story, he falls at his feet and begs Jesus to lay his hands on his dying daughter and heal her. Now, Mark tells us that Jairus is one of the leaders of the local synagogue. And so let's think about that for a minute. Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, probably a pretty well-known religious leader in that area, he sees Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet, falls on his knees, begging, Mark says, begging Jesus repeatedly to heal his daughter. You know he's heard the rumors that people were saying Jesus was nuts, that he was out of line, forgiving people's sins and all that, that he was in cahoots with Satan. Imagine what Jairus must have sacrificed professionally to fall at Jesus' feet and beg him to save his daughter. Imagine what faith he must have had. Jesus, please, she's dying, but if you'll just lay your hands on her, she'll be made well and she'll live. I can see Jesus reach down and take Jairus' hand and help him get up and say, let's do this. And so Jesus agrees and they head toward Jairus' house. And as they're walking, the crowd grows in number and again presses in on him. And this is where Mark weaves two stories together. He interrupts Jairus' story and introduces Veronica. Well, she's not called Veronica in Mark or in Matthew or in Luke. In fact, she's not given a name anywhere in the Gospels. However, just like the three wise men, early church historians like Eusebius have given her a name, Veronica, which means true image. Because it's certainly easier to call her by name rather than the bleeding woman that hemorrhaged for 12 years and snuck up and touched Jesus's cloak. So there's no evidence in the gospel itself that her name is Veronica, but surely she had a name. So let's just assume It was Veronica, and let's go with that. Now, Mark tells us that Veronica had been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years! She'd gone to multiple doctors who treated her badly. She spent all the money she had on doctors and treatment. She was medically bankrupt, and she was no better. In fact, Mark tells us she was even worse. Now, that right there makes me so thankful for the NHS we have in this country. And on the surface, we see this woman who had an illness, but if we look more closely, we can see that it's so much more than just an illness. In Jewish tradition, a woman who was bleeding or menstruating was considered unclean. And Jewish law stated that during this time, a woman had to separate from everybody for 7 days. And anything she sat on, reclined on, came in contact with, all of those things became carriers of uncleanliness. Anyone who came in contact with a woman during this time became ritually impure, contaminated. Now, Veronica had spent 12 years of her life in this constant state of ritual impurity. She wouldn't have been able to work. If she was married, she and her husband wouldn't have been able to have any type of physical relationship. Under Jewish law, they wouldn't have been able to touch each other at all. This wasn't just an illness. This was absolutely devastating to her life and to all who loved her. But Mark tells us that she'd heard about Jesus. Had she heard the same rumors that Jairus had heard? We don't know. But what we do know is that Veronica was convinced that if she touched his clothes, she'd be healed. Veronica didn't know Jesus, but she knew he could heal her. He was a stranger to her, but she believed that she could be healed just by touching his cloak. And as the crowd pressed in around Jesus, Veronica winds her way through the people in the crowd and quietly comes up behind and reaches out her hand and discreetly touches his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stops and she feels it in her body that she's healed. She knows it right away and she feels the power flow through her. She feels it heal her from this life-crushing disease she's been searching for healing from. Doctor after doctor, every penny she'd spent for 12 years. And rather than contaminate Jesus with her impurity, she is cleansed, made clean, healed. Now, remember, Jesus and Jairus are on their way to Jairus' house to see about his daughter who was dying, and Jesus stops. He looks around. He's felt the power leave him, and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" He's in the middle of this enormous crowd, people pushing in from all sides, kind of jostling him around. And the disciples are like, "You see all these people. How can you ask who touched you? There's dozens of people touching you." So Jesus is looking all around, looking through the crowd. And I can imagine Jairus standing there, looking at his watch, going, "Jesus, we need to go." And Jesus is still looking around in the crowd. And we have to know, I'm sure Jesus knew who touched him. But rather than accuse and point her out, Jesus gives Veronica space to come forward. Now, Veronica has a decision to make. I mean, she could easily, probably, would have been stoned for what she's done. Jesus is looking around, people are pushing him, Jairus is watching the clock, and Veronica falls down to her knees in front of Jesus and says, "Jesus." She tells him the whole truth. Mark says she tells him the whole truth. Wouldn't you love to hear what Veronica told Jesus? "Jesus, you were my only hope. I'm so sorry. My life has been an absolute mess for 12 years. I just can't stop. I couldn't stop bleeding, and I didn't know why. I've spent all of my money trying to get well, and nobody's been able to help me. My marriage is in ruins. My husband and I are on the brink of divorce. My family is broken. I heard what people were saying about you, and I knew if I could just touch your cloak, I knew, Jesus." And Jesus reaches out to her, and he says, Daughter, your faith has made you well." He reaches out his hand to help her get up. He calls her daughter, and he tells her to go in peace and be healed. And as Jesus offers Veronica this benediction, some people walk up and they tell Jairus that his daughter is dead. Why bother Jesus anymore with this journey to your house? She's dead. I can imagine the devastation Jairus must have felt, and possibly a little resentment toward Veronica, because maybe if she hadn't interrupted them, they could have made it in time for his little girl to be saved. And I'm sure Jesus knew these things were going through Jairus's head when he told him, "Don't fear. Don't fear. Only believe." Now, I don't often refer to Eugene Peterson's The Message, but I absolutely love the way he's translated Mark's story here. When they get to Jairus's house, he writes, "Jesus permitted no one to go in with him except Peter, James, and John. They entered the leader's house and pushed their way through the gossips, looking for a story, and neighbors bringing in casseroles. Jesus was abrupt. 'Why all this busybody grief and gossip? This child isn't dead, she's sleeping.' Provoked to sarcasm, they told him he didn't know what he was talking about." Now, don't you love that? Jesus kicked them all out of the house. The busybodies, the gossips, the professional funeral mourners, the nosy neighbors. Jesus put them all outside. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus then goes into the room of the little girl where with Jairus and his wife. He also took Peter, James, and John in with him. And Jesus, he takes the hand of the little girl. Now, keep in mind, touching a dead body was a big no-no. Dead bodies were considered unclean, and touching them made you unclean. But Jesus takes the hand of Jairus's dead daughter, and he holds her tiny hand in his, and he says, "Talitha kum, little one, get up." I can imagine these are words she probably heard her mother say to her every morning. "Wake up, little lamb. Get up, my sweet girl." And Mark so beautifully captures the tenderness in Jesus' voice here, Talitha Kum, little one, get up. Immediately, the little girl gets up and walks around, and as you can imagine, Jairus and his wife are just beside themselves with excitement and joy. I mean, their little girl was dead and their hearts were broken, unimaginable grief. And now she's walking around the room, evidently hungry. I mean, it's got to take a lot of calories. I mean, surely you burn a lot of calories dying and then being brought back to life. And so she's famished. And Jesus says, give her something to eat. But then Jesus also gives them a strict order that no one should know about this. Now you probably remember what happens in Mark's gospel when Jesus tells people not to say anything to anybody. The more he tells them, don't say anything, the more they talk, the more they tell people, and the more the stories are spread. Now, these stories share similarities, and they've introduced us to people who are willing to trust Jesus. People who don't know him, people who've probably heard the rumors, the good ones, the bad ones, and they trust anyway. And their willingness to trust is manifested by some unusual, assertive, sometimes bizarre behavior. Mark tells us about a man fighting against his own demons, demons steeped in evil that recognized Jesus as the Son of God, a man that nobody could control, that nobody could contain with ropes or chains or shackles. He catches a glimpse of Jesus and runs to him and bows down before him. Veronica, a woman desperate for healing, a woman who's done everything humanly possible to become clean again, and then she hears about Jesus and she reaches out to him in faith. She risks her life, risks being stoned to touch Jesus. And even when she could have walked away incognito, she chooses to confess to Jesus that she was the one who touched him. Jairus, the father at the end of his rope, leader of a local synagogue, willing to risk embarrassment, job security, his integrity, to beg this stranger, this Jesus, to save his daughter. Throughout Mark's gospel, those closest to Jesus, friends, family, neighbors familiar with his background, even his own disciples, are skeptical of Jesus. They don't understand who he is, even though they've seen miracle after miracle. And yet, in each of these stories, we see complete strangers with radical faith using extraordinary methods to reach Jesus. And in doing so, they find peace and healing, and they're made clean. The stories of Legion, Veronica, and Jairus and their life-changing interactions with Jesus share a powerful message, and that message is this. None of us are destined to be defined by our situation, not by our demons, not by our illness, not even by the power of death itself. Mark proclaims the message of a loving God who forgives our past and doesn't just heal us, but transforms us. And in him, we are a brand new creation. And church, that is good news worth sharing with the whole world.
Get up now. Be changed. Be set free. Be healed. Be made clean. Brought from death into life everlasting. Go in peace. and share the good news of the gospel with everyone who has ears to hear. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.